probably could identify what's good stress. It leads to us strengthening our endurance, hard work, those types of things. But yet, Hoover says poorly managed stress becomes distress. Too much for too long becomes destructive.
But yet,
the sports world has a term for healthy, well-managed improvement. It's called overreaching. And it's how great athletes succeed. They push themselves slightly beyond ability. Now, for me to push myself slightly beyond ability, I can lift the bar, Steve. So when I was at the weight at the gym there, James was giving me some tips, and it was my fault that I strained my muscles, but that's a whole other story. So I'm lifting the bar. So for me to push myself slightly beyond, hey, put a five on either side, man, we're good to go. But yeah, I'm not going to build too much muscle doing that. But with athletes, they're needing to push themselves slightly beyond what their ability is. That's a good thing. Functional overreaching, it breaks barriers. It creates intentional healthy fatigue, growth, improvement. And as Kerry Schmidt would call it, this is steady strength.
Functional overreaching, it breaks barriers.
But there is a kind of overreach that pushes too far beyond the athlete's capacity. And at first, the body will try and may even succeed with that extreme overreach, but not for long and not without a heavy price. This is called non-functional overreaching. And the body revolts, it never returns to its original capacity, and it ruins the body's ability to continue, even in that sport. Kerry goes on to say, God created us to strive, not to strain, to stretch ourselves, but not to harm ourselves. The difference is in how we monitor and respond to stress levels. And nobody really feels it more acutely or sees it more clearly than our families. And I think we could all agree with that last statement.
And nobody really feels it.
Do I hear myself? I may hear myself a little bit. Aaron, I don't know if that's coming through the speakers there, or maybe it's just an echo. How many would say that your family, they know when you're stressed? Can they pick up on that? Yeah, I think my kids can pick up on when I'm stressed. Does it create a certain kind of just wonderful, warm atmosphere where everyone's like, man, this is great. We're on pins and needles, and what's going to happen? No, it's not a good thing. And I know in my life that my family knows that. And when I'm not properly handling stress, I'm allowing myself just to become overwhelmed by life's responsibilities, and I'm getting myself all worked up in a tizzy. I won't say which one of my kids are like me, but there are some that are like me, and we need to work at that, because that's not a healthy thing. It's like, man, I got all these responsibilities, and I got this, and that's not operating from a healthy place. I'm not responding to stress in a good level. And it does. It takes a stranglehold on my life, and it'll take a stranglehold on your life, and we become paralyzed, and we're not mobilized to move forward in life's responsibilities. Don't we all face stress? We all do. Some, you face it more than others on a given week. You may say, you know what, last week actually it was pretty smooth sailing. I didn't really have a whole lot of stress. But from time to time, we will face it. And how we handle it is going to make all the difference in the world. Whether you experience an uptightness and an anxiousness, and then those around you feel that, or whether you're at rest and you're at peace, and then the others feed off of that as well. This brings us to our text, where David really has prescribed for us by the Spirit of God a guide for us to be able to resolve stress, to function in a way that's restful. You can and I can find rest in the stress. And based upon this psalm, I want us to remember this statement. And this is a statement that we mentioned a while back, and we're kind of coming back to this topic of lament, and you'll see this here in just a little bit. But if we are to resolve stress, if we're to find that rest in stress, then it's important for us to realize that's going to involve a prayer in our pain our predicament, our plight, whatever the present circumstance is, we're going to have to offer a prayer in that that eventually leads to praise. And praise is directly tied to trust. If I'm really trusting in God and who He is and His goodness, then I'm going to praise Him. And you will praise Him as well. So that statement, I want us to remember, finding rest in your stress does mean offering a prayer in our pain that is eventually, it's going to lead to praise. And we see that in Psalm 31. I want you to notice with me David's plight. He is in a stressful time in his life. There is a heartfelt cry that he is raising. There is obviously a prayer in his pain. And so look with me. There are actually two rounds of what we would call lament in this psalm. This is a psalm of lament. And there are many of these within the book of Psalms. But let's take a look at verses 1 through 6 and then also verses 9 through 18. And we see David's lament here. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to hear me. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily or secretly for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Does that sound familiar? Stephen would pray such a prayer. Jesus would pray such a prayer. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. And then skip down to verse 9. And we'll read down to verse number 18. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And so there are two rounds of lament that David is facing here. He's lamenting some really, really difficult situations. There's debate on exactly what he is lamenting, and many think that it is in the time when Absalom, his own son, has raised up a conspiracy against David. Can you imagine that? Your own son, here you are king, and your own son is raising up a conspiracy against you to literally take over the throne. And David's dealing with that, some believe. And we see that as we read here, his own friends have fled. He's alone. Slander, contempt, mockery is upon David. He's dealing with lying lips, malicious rumors. He is the great object of contempt by the people around him. Put yourself in that situation. How grievous would that feel to be in the situation that David is possibly facing here, and his body and soul are in agony. He literally compares himself in verse number 12. He says, I am like a broken vessel, a broken piece of pottery. He's like, I'm broken. He's feeling the weight of this stress that has been brought into his life. And yet, as we read here, he is also recognizing that it is of God's sovereignty. His life is in God's hands. These things are not happening and taking God by surprise, and they should not be things that David should just say, wow, I'm just going to throw up my hands in despair. What's the use? And yet in this, he is offering lament. And lament is a healthy thing for each and every one of us to do. It is this honest, heartfelt cry to God in our pain. It's not just feeling sorry for myself. Woe is me. Oh, man. Man, all these people are against me, like David, and man, life just really stinks. No, that's not biblical lament. I quoted from this particular man, I think it was actually when we were in the book of Habakkuk, but Mark Vrogop wrote a book, Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy, and one of these days I'm going to read it. I've heard others who have read it, and I have read portions of it, and it seems like an incredible book just to help us to navigate through life, its painfulness, and stress. But he puts it this way. Lament vocalizes the pain of the moment while believing that help is on the way. It is more than sorrow or talking about sadness. It's more than walking through the stages of grief. And this is a phrase that I quoted from last time that I referenced him. He puts it this way. It is a prayer in the pain that leads to trust. And then he says this, and this is so good. Lament is how we experience grace no matter what we face. That's a catchy rhyme there, but how good that is. It's that grace that comes into our lives no matter what we face. This is Psalm 31, a psalm of lament. He's crying out for deliverance. There's nothing wrong for us to cry out for deliverance in our place of pain, in our circumstance. But yet we also have to understand that God is God, and He does not promise to deliver us from every single problem, that is, to remove the problem from our life. There are times in which we must pray and make statements such as the Hebrew boys made in Daniel chapter 3. Go there with me, Daniel chapter 3 and verses 17 through 18. Even if deliverance doesn't come from the circumstance, we must exercise trust. This is lament. It is that prayer in the pain that leads to trust. Daniel chapter 3, it is one of the great stories of the Bible, a great, I believe, motivator to us to stand when the pressure to cave is there from the world, to bow down to the world's idols. And the testimony of these young men is incredible. And here we are, many thousands of years later, reading about their lives and this statement that they made to the king. And let's pick it up. I think I said 17, but let's start with verse number 16. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. It's not a question of God's ability, but it is always resting in his sovereignty. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so I ask you this morning, what's your plight? What's your predicament? What is it that's possibly causing you stress that you need to handle in a biblical way that doesn't lead to that overreaching in a bad way? Too much for too long leads to distress. And God can help us in our plight to respond in ways that lead to trust, even if He doesn't remove those problems, which oftentimes those problems are there, and God wants to use those in our lives to develop us, to grow us into Christ's likeness. There are things that land in our lap that we would never have chosen, and God has placed them there. What has landed in your life that God wants you to exercise rest and trust in the face of that stress? And so we see David's plight. We certainly can relate to David, maybe not on every single level in the things that he is describing here, but we can relate to the fact that sometimes life just really, it's stressful and it's difficult, and I believe we desire to handle that in a biblical way, but sometimes we don't. We get ourselves all worked up. We get that stranglehold on us because we're worrying, we're anxious, and there's a better way. Finding rest in our stress, it's that prayer in the pain that leads to, as we will see, praise. Let's take a look at David's praise. Psalm 31, and look with me at verses 7 and 8. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Do sometimes we feel like not praising the Lord, and yet we should praise him anyway? We should, shouldn't we? There are times in which, like, I don't really feel like praising the Lord, but I know that's what I need to do. And this is an intentional decision on the behalf of David because he says, I will. I'm dealing with all of these things, and it's painful, and there's grief, and my own son seems as risen up against me, and it would get worse. You guys remember the story? Absalom would tragically die. Oh, Absalom, my son! And it would get worse for David, but there was a joy that ran still deeper still in the life of David. And he did lament, and it did result, though, in praise, as we see here. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room or a wide space. Paul Tripp tells the story of an African missionary that he went to visit. And while there, this African missionary told him of how he had gone through some incredibly discouraging and hard times there on the mission field. And as the Lord would direct him in his sovereignty, he went on a lengthy trip. From what I remember in the story, he was relating how the missionary went from the northern part of Africa and ventured to the southern part of Africa. And while on that trip, the Spirit of God led this man to recall all of the blessings that he had from his very earliest memory. From the earliest memory that he could recall in his life, he began thinking of those blessings all the way up until his present point. It did not remove the discouraging circumstance that man was facing. It did not remove the hard times in which that man was going through. But when he came back to the place in which he was serving, he was a changed man. His perspective had been literally transformed because he had been meditating upon all the blessings that he had in his life. I don't know about you, but I can look at things that we can have that negative, Debbie Downer attitude, the Eeyore mentality, this is not going right, and this is not going right. And that's all of Satan, it really is. When we get in that murmuring state, and we get in that complaining state, and we all can get there, and it's a bad rut, but we need to move beyond that and recognize, man, we have so much to be thankful for, not resenting the things that we don't have and things that are not going right, to be thankful, though, for what God has given us. As we have read here, I really see within the heart of David, he is saying, I'm not going to wallow in self-pity. I could. All these things, and whether it's Absalom and that scenario, whatever it was, he was pressed down really, really deeply. But he says, I'm not going to wallow in self-pity. I'm not going to wallow in negativity. I'm not going to go there. But I have received abundantly beyond that which I deserve, and that is mercy. Mercy. It's the Hebrew word hesed. I know of some folks who've either given their child for the first name, Hesed, or a middle name of Hesed. That's a beautiful, beautiful term. It's God's loving kindness. It's God's steadfast love that he has poured out abundantly upon us. Everything that I have is better than I deserve. Can I ask you this morning, has God been kind to you? Not based upon your circumstances, but has God been kind to you? Let me just say one word, or two words, the cross. Has Jesus Christ been kind to us? Abundantly kind, over and over. His love is demonstrated to us through that horrible but yet beautiful cross. Has he demonstrated his steadfast love to you this morning? As a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, and yes, and yes, and amen. Has he given you mercy, and has he given me mercy that I do not deserve, that I could never earn and never deserve? Absolutely, and it all comes in Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy of all the praise that we can give unto him for his mercy that he has extended to us. Where would you and I be were it not for the steadfast love of God? Just think about that for a moment. Where would we be were it not for the steadfast love of God? Well, I know one thing. We would not have the ability to be complaining about how cold it is outside. We would be cast off from God forever and ever. But praise God. Praise God, that's not the case. Praise God, we can come and we can assemble and we can be reminded that we have so much to be thankful for in Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 23, the wonderful psalm, probably the most familiar song. Surely, goodness and what? It's the next word. Surely, goodness and, all right, let's say the whole verse together. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow. That's running after me. That's what that word literally means. God's mercy, it's running after me. And it's the same Hebrew word in Psalm 23 for mercy as we see in Psalm chapter 31. I think there in verse number 7 it is. It's the term hesed. His loving kindness. David further praised God for considering his trouble. You know, we have a God that is not just aloof, that he's on his throne and, well, there's people down there, they're my people and they're dealing with things and I'm gonna just let them deal with it. I mean, That's the hard knocks of life. No, God is not one that's just aloof. He feels deeply the things that you are going through. But we have a God that is everywhere present at all times, and he is with us in our hard times. In your stress, God is with you. David considered the fact that God considered David's trouble. The term trouble here means to look down, to be browbeaten. It could even be referring to depression. David's wrestling with this and he's saying, God, I know that you know where I'm at right now. And you have not left me. You're right here with me. You're considering my trouble. It also tells us that God saw and knew David's soul in adversities. He took notice of David's plight. This is our God. We don't have some kind of a statue. The lying vanities that are referred to there in Psalm 31, that's an idol. That's empty, that's void. We don't have a God like that. We have the one true living God that knows and cares about every detail of my life and your life. He cares. Peter put it this way, casting all your care upon him The term care there, it's anxiety. It's my mind to be drawn this way and this way and this way and that way, and I'm drawn in all different directions, and before long it's like, you know the feeling, right? Because we're feeling those cares. And we're holding on to those cares, and that's why we feel that, rather than saying, okay, I'm going to cast these cares on God. God is omnipotent, God is all powerful, and He can take and He can deal with those cares. We just give them to Him. I know, I can't remember what the scenario was, but there was a time in which, yeah, I was getting myself all worked up. I got this responsibility. Well, that's not going right. And then the Lord brought to my mind Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. But what? In prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And that's what I did. Okay, Lord, I've got myself all worked up here. This isn't working out real well. And I'm going to give these things to you. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm going to stop worrying about it. Lord, you know the situation. You know what's going on. I give it to you. And the promise there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's to guard our minds. And so will you cast your care this morning on God who cares for you, that literally takes interest in what concerns you. You ever felt like no one else cared? I mean, even the closest of people, we may get ourselves to a point where we think there is absolutely no one who cares. Well, when you get to that point, don't forget there is one who faithfully and always cares for you. Cast your concerns upon Him, for He careth for you. He takes interest in those things that concern you. Whether you're the youngest in here this morning, the youngest child in here this morning, whether you're the oldest person in here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, He cares about what concerns you. Give it to Jesus. Rather than getting filled with angst, it's better if we just give thanks. Give thanks. In verse number 5 of Psalm 31, David says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." You know, not only does Jesus Christ care, but is He in control? Is He in control of your life and the things that concern you? He is absolutely in control. So you can not only be comforted that Jesus cares, but you can also be comforted that He is in control. He is your sovereign King. Let Him be God. Let Him rule and reign in and through your life. David acknowledged the sovereignty of God in verse number 5. And in similar fashion in verse number 15, he said, "My times are in thy hand." I don't know how many years the Lord's going to give to me, but my times are in His hands. The things that come into my life, they're in His hands, and we can commit ourselves to Him, and we should, and we can praise Him for His sovereignty. He is sovereign over everything. Give Him thanks, give Him praise, and trust Him. David hits the pinnacle of his praise in verses 19 through 24. And before we turn there, I want you to go to Psalm 103. So keep your place there in Psalm 31. We'll see the pinnacle of David's praise here. But I want us to be encouraged as well as we think about our God who cares about us, who is in control. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And yet look at the blessings that He pours out upon us. Psalm 103, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." By the way, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they don't fail. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Let's continue on to verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The idea here is pity in the sense of compassion. A heartfelt compassion. Why? He knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's what we've come from. He knows our weakness. He knows our insufficiency, and yet he doesn't beat us down because of that. He calls us to come unto him and his sufficiency. Let's continue in verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, and the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Praise God for his mercy. We truly can offer a prayer in our pain, in our predicament, in our present circumstance that can end up resulting in praise, which is coupled in trust. Look what David writes here, Psalm 31, verses 19 through 24. Love the words here. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Has God been good to you? Has he been gracious? Has he been merciful? Oh, how great is his goodness. And thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. And let me pause and just say, a saint is every person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are his set apart ones. And because we are his set apart ones as his children, then we are to live set apart lives. And so as it says, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. That is, gives the proud doer what is due unto them, the punishment that is due. And then verse 24, wrapping up the entire psalm, be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. When you are stressing, don't forget to stop and count your blessings. Count the ways. Count the ways in which he has been so good and so kind to you in your life. Maybe the Lord would have you to do as that African missionary did. And to get out a journal, maybe you don't need a journal, but maybe just recall whatever way that you would find the most helpful. Recall in your mind or write it down and think from your earliest memory up until the present, how good God has been. Do not focus on the negative. Don't focus on the bad circumstances and then twist your view of God to somehow he's some kind of a mean ogre. Because yet, even in those hard times, he's still faithful. And so, write a blessings list. Maybe it's just pausing and saying, you know, I think I'm going to pray Psalm 31. You know, that's a good thing for us to do, is to actually pray the scriptures. Maybe sometimes we don't know what to pray. And in those times, yes, the Spirit of God can pray and intercede on our behalf and strengthen us. And yet, in those other times, we can actually go to the Word of God and just pray the Word. Pray the Word. Pray that the words of Psalm 31 unto the Lord. Finding rest in our stress means that we can offer that prayer in our predicament, in our present circumstance, even in very painful times. And yet realize it should lead to praise, heartfelt trust in our God. I finish with this story that is based upon a song that maybe some of you are familiar with. I don't believe it's in our hymnal. A pastor by the name of Frank Grief, who pastored in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, was known by the nickname Sunshine Minister. That's a good nickname. In spite of his outwardly cheery disposition and winsome personality, Grief was often called upon to go through severe testing and hard experiences in his life. It was while passing through such a test and going through severe despondency and doubt and even physical agony, he began meditating on 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It was out of this that Mr. Grief wrote the hymn, Does Jesus Care? And it goes like this. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way goes weary and long? Oh yes. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. He cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. And sometimes that's all we're wanting, is to know that somebody cares. As we go through weeks that are difficult, and sometimes as we go through just the mundaneness of life and the stresses that press upon us, God can help us to respond in ways that are healthy and to resolve that stress in ways in which we can say, just as David, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can call you our Father through faith alone in Jesus Christ. We're also thankful that in the stresses of life that we know that Jesus, you promised to send a comforter just like yourself, the comforter of the Holy Spirit. And so God, we praise you for who you are. Life can get difficult and stresses can press upon us. Help us to handle those in ways that glorify your name with your strength and with your help. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.